I guess you might need some sound there. That's better. All right. On the, how should we view the Jews or think about them? And I thought this was a fitting topic for the new year, so might as well go with it. Because each year this seems to be something of interest that we need to think about and know. And it seems to be more and more of a topic of interest as the years go by. So I guess we'll keep it in the forefront. Before we get going, let's take a moment of silent prayer to take advantage of 1 John 1:9. Which tells us if we confess, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He does that by grace, and we take advantage of it each and every day to learn His Word and to also grow in His Word and to live out His Word. So let's go ahead and take a moment. We'll do that, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for getting us here to this point in time. We know that without you, our lives are meaningless. And we're just so grateful that we have this year to enjoy everything that you have provided us in your word, all the spiritual blessings and physical blessings that you continually give us and provide us, including the things in which we have now and the things which we'll have in the future. We thank you for the opportunity tonight to study your word, to be able to realize the things that we need to know moving forward. And we just ask tonight that we can concentrate in a meaningful way and make these things a part of our lives. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. So here we are. And if you remember, I know it seems like it's been a few days, or you've slept since then, right? We talked about the Jews in relation to how God views them, how God thinks about them. And I think that's the best way to approach this, because if we don't approach it that way, I can take you down a few different rabbit holes, but they wouldn't necessarily be God's rabbit hole, right? And that's the one we want to go down, is the Word of God. God's rabbit hole. So a couple things that I want you to keep in mind that we briefly covered the other day, because if we don't keep these things in mind throughout this study, we tend to kind of drift in our thinking process as far as who the Jews are and, you know, where they're at in their current journey in God's plan. And one of those things is, you know, a Jew is a Jew by race. Or conversion, of course, right? You can convert to be a Jew. And I mentioned that, we talked about that a little bit the other day, but the reason why I wanted to mention that is because there are all kinds of Jews. Remember, we talked about it. There's Christians, there's non-Christian, there's religious Jews, there's non-religious Jews, there's atheist Jews, you name it, right? I know as a younger person, I used to always lump the Jews into one category and place them kind of in this kind of a Jewish bubble. But that's not the case, at least now in the church age. It may have been the case, at least more so, in the Old Testament, right? But ever since the church started, there was a shift in the way God has been doing things and dealing with people in general. And that shift we'll see tonight has shifted, not in a bad way, but just in a different way, from the Jews to the Gentiles. And I would say, to a new identity in Christ is the shift there. And so, we can see that in the Bible, and we can see it in the way we, and how we're to live the Christian way of life. But I wanted to keep that in mind, because we can't lump them into one category, because that puts us in a position to where we tend to expect something from the Jews. We can't expect a whole lot from the Jews at this point, right? Expectations need to be down here instead of up here, because what that does, it is when we expect them to do a certain thing or be a certain way or you name it, we begin to judge them when they aren't that way, right? And we do that with people. We set sometimes expectations when we shouldn't, and then all of a sudden those expectations aren't met, and now we're in a mode of maybe reaction or judgment or some type of thought process that isn't always in line with the Bible, right? So, and you may think all this is obvious, but you would be surprised that there are a lot of people who, once they hear Jew, they categorize that Jew in a specific way. Can't do that. Can't do that, right? So, there's various flavors and sizes, just like most of us here. And the point is that God wants us to view them as such. So the next thing to keep in mind about the Jew is they are currently not where they need to be. And I know we've been talking about that, but they're not in their homeland. They're not where they need to be spiritually with God either. So there's two places that they should be, but they're not today where we are. At least yet, right? They're not regathered in their land, and they're not where they are need to be spiritually. And you might say, well, they are in their land. Well, there are some of them in their land, right? That's the thing about the Jews is, yes, I realize that some of them do live in their land, and some of them have regathered in the land. But the first thing to think about when I think about the Jews regathering is, number one, is they haven't occupied the full extent of their land. And the second thing is that there's something called, a biblical word called the diaspora, which means that, well, the word itself means to distribute in foreign lands or scattered abroad. That's where the Jews are at this moment. The Bible describes them as such, as being scattered after a certain point in time, and they are still currently scattered abroad. This word is found 6 times in the New Testament, and it refers to all the Jews who are or were living outside of Israel, right? In other Gentile countries. So, a couple things about that. One of them is Israel was declared their independence in 1948 as a state. They became a state, right? And at that time, a lot of Jews came back into Israel. But not all of them did. Actually, at least the latest numbers that I've seen, a little over half are still scattered throughout the world, basically, outside of Israel. So it just goes to show you where they're at. There are a lot there. That is a lot, right? I think it's around 8 million or so. But there's even more that are everywhere else outside the land. So when you think about that, that means they're not regathered, obviously, all of them. And we also know from the Bible's description of their land that the ones who are in Israel are not occupying the full amount that God has promised them. And the reason for that, I'll bring this up again, is because of their current state of rejection of Christ. That comes into play for Christians, I think, the most, as we'll see a little bit more tonight. But also, that because of their rejection of Christ, Christ has stuck you in the middle of the age of Israel and the tribulation and the millennium, right? You've all seen this diagram here. Roy used to call it the intercalation of the church, right? The wedge got stuck right in the middle. You can see the Gentiles. You can see the age of Israel. You can see Jesus Christ when he came to the earth on the cross there. And you can see the church, right? Well, what happened was Israel rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected Jesus, which was their Savior, their Messiah, the one who was going to initiate the millennial kingdom at that time. What it was going to look like was the Gentiles, Israel, and the millennium, right? At least that's the way God had presented it. He gave them an offer. I'm the king, and I'm bringing in the kingdom if you accept the king. But they rejected the king, right? Which is Christ. So what happens is they killed the king on a cross. He was crucified. And after that point, we all know the story that Jesus, of course, did not die, but he initiated the church age, which is where we are today. So you can see there's a break, which, by the way, one way to look at this is that the age of Israel continues in the tribulation. That's one way to see this, because the purpose that God has not stopped, but we can see that purpose for specifically to Israel continue in the tribulation, and now we're in the church, which is different. It's a different time, different place, right? So what does all this mean to us? Well, because we need to know how to apply what we know about the Jews and their current status to our own personal life. And this is kind of the verse that we really kind of are kind of circling around, right? Remember, this is when God initiated the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, and he told him basically what he was going to give him, what he promised him. And one of the verses, well, let me just read it. It says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So up to this point, over and over and over again, one thing that we can see is that God has a plan for the Jews, right? God has a plan for the Jews. We can see that even before this verse. We can see it really in this verse very clearly. And that's still in play and will continue to be in play for all eternity. So this plan that God has for the Jews is moving forward. Just because the church is jammed in the middle here doesn't mean that the plan has stopped, right? There's a lot of people that say, oh, well, God's plan for the Jews is done. That's not true. And part of this includes physical components for the Jews. Part of it includes spiritual components for the Jews, right? We talked about land. We talked about people, a nation. We talked about a king, which, yes, included David, but also includes Christ in the future, right? The one they accept. It also includes blessings. I would say those are both physical and spiritual. There's always a physical and spiritual component to this. There's an earthly component. There's an eternal component to what God is doing in Israel. Sure, they're going to be a nation. They are a nation. They're going to continue to be a nation, but they're going to keep that identity into eternity. At least we can see that in the scripture. So, with that all being said, the first obvious application to make as non-Jews is we shouldn't get in the way of those plans. We should not get in the way of what God is doing with Israel. You might think, oh, well, yeah, I'm not in the way, right? I just live my life and I'm a Christian and I study the Word and I don't get in the way. Well, hopefully not. That's the idea. And the reason I'm mentioning the most obvious is because there are various anti-Semitic attitudes that we talked about that are very subtle in nature, right? And what I mean by that is this is coming from Christians who have lost their way or who have never found their way as far as their faith is concerned and their conviction in the Word, right? In other words, there's no consistencies, there's no spiritual growth in their life, and therefore they have taken on some of these anti-Semitic thoughts. And you can instantly hear and see the things I'm talking about if you've heard any of them. But a lot of these people are Christians making statements and thinking these things. And I wanted to mention that because these subtle forms sometimes spread to other people, like other Christians, and other people tend to be get involved and persuade other people about what was said, right? So we need to remember that all anti-Semitism in all forms is from Satan, number one. Number one. It's from Satan. So therefore, we as Christians should stay as far away from as we can from anti-Semitism in any form, subtle or not subtle, right? We don't want to have anything to do with it. But the only way to do that, the only way to be successful at what I'm telling you is to be in tune with God's Word. That's the only way we're going to be able to be successful, to be able to do that. Because some of these, like I said, are Christians, and they don't have the obvious anti-Semitic attitude, but the spiritual life isn't there. The spiritual life isn't there. The faith, the Word of God, standing on the Word, the consistency in a spiritual life isn't there. And what you get, who are Christians who are out of touch with what the Word of God says. It's that simple. They're out of touch with what God thinks about the Jews. They're out of touch with what the Jews stand for, with what the Jews are currently doing today, where the Jews are, and what God has in store for them. None of those things are even really a thought. And that's the danger, I think, because if we're not in tune with God's Word, we have a tendency to accept things that aren't necessarily true or accurate. So, if we're out of touch, we're susceptible, is what I'm getting at. We're susceptible. And there's a lot of Christians who are out of touch with their spiritual life in the United States. A lot. That seems to be the norm versus not the norm, right? So, a good verse to go along with this conversation is Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. This is an important verse when it comes to anti-Semitism. Because notice that this verse does not indicate we are born with discernment. Discernment doesn't just come when you wake up one day and you feel great and you feel like you can just, you know, defeat the world. Today's your day. You're going to have victory. And by the way, discernment is not a spiritual gift either. Notice what the verse says. Look at the verse. It's very clear. Gaining discernment includes solid food, training, and practice. That's what the verse says. There's three things in this verse, and you know what? None of those things are easy. They're not easy. We can't just wake up and just plow through life and think we're going to have discernment, or say that we can somehow discern between good and evil because God has given us a gift of discernment. Negative. It includes solid food, and you see what solid food is for, the mature. It means those who are growing and making an effort, which must include practice and training. That's how we develop, and I think that's the best word to use, or grow in, or be able to better see and understand the difference between good and evil. That's the key right there. And I think all this translates to is putting in the time of growing in the faith to be able to apply the more advanced concepts in the Word of God. Right? Unconditional love. That's not an immature or a new believer's application to make. That's a hard application. And we're working on that every day. Patience. Grace. To have the grace to be able to see something and not do anything. You know, that sometimes that takes a lot to not say anything, to do something that maybe someone else may not do, right? Sometimes those things take discernment to shut our mouths or to open them, depending on the situation. So I think to be able to distinguish and evaluate what is good and evil is definitely not for the immature believer. Or the believer who is not practicing and not training. If you're not doing those, you will not grow in your discernment. It's not a possibility, right? No matter how much we talk about it, no matter how much we're around Christian folks and good Christian fellowship with friends, discernment is something that takes you putting in the time of doing what you're doing right now. Learning the Word of God, making it a point to take on the mind of Christ, to be able to think like Christ wants us to think and like He did think on this earth and like He does think. And specifically in our context, we're talking about the Jews, right? This is just one little section of what we're talking about, but it's still an important topic and how to think about it. So discernment grows through consistent practice in God's truth, in the Word of God. We know as Christians who have been studying the Word of God that God's plan is going to continue. God's plan is going to come to fruition for the nation of Israel. We know that. We trust the Word of God. We have no reason to doubt what God has promised to the Jews that will happen. We have no reason to doubt that that will happen. And what I mean by that is, because of God and His plan and knowing that will come to fruition, the obvious takeaway is we don't want to get in the way of that plan for the Jews. For the Jews. So the first thing is, when it comes to that, we just talked about discernment. We have to know the plan. We have to be able to figure out what God is doing, what He wants us to do, where we fit into that plan, and how to be able to recognize good and evil is part of that plan. That's part of the plan. Which is hopefully what we do while we come, while we meet. And also, I would say part of that is to understand God's plan for you, specifically for you as an individual person. There's a micro plan and a macro plan, right? A big plan that God has and a plan for your specific life and your situation. We're learning both of those. We're learning each one of those. Each time we learn the Word of God, I think we take a little bit, a piece of those, both of those away and gain more understanding about what God wants me to do and you to do, right? So I think the goal for us as Christians is to orient ourselves around God's plan so we can be on the supportive side when it comes to the Jews, right? We've seen how God feels about them. We've seen that He has a plan that is ongoing. Nothing's going to get in the way of that. And what I mean by supportive side is when it comes to His relationship with the Jews, right? We're not going to agree with everything the Jews are doing. We already talked about that. We're going to see things that we know aren't right and aren't in line with the Word of God. But again, this goes back to where they're at currently. They're in a state of unbelief. But what is God doing? Well, God sees a lot of things He doesn't like either. He doesn't approve of, right? He's still faithful in His promises to them. That's one thing. He's patient. He's loving towards them while He waits for them to have a change of mind. Just like He is us. It's really no difference, except that He has a very specific, unique, I would say it's very unique, plan and things and promises for the Jews. Nothing's changing. When we get out of line, God corrects us. When they get out of line, God corrects them. But again, He's patient. He's faithful. He's loving. And you know what? We should be too. We should be too. When it comes to other people we don't know. When it comes to especially this subject, I think most importantly, one takeaway from our attitude should be we should support Israel's right to exist. I mean, that's a big thing. You may not realize it, but we should support that. Because there's people that don't support Israel's right to exist, or don't think that they should exist, or don't think that they should occupy their land. Well, these are promises. So when we see land being taken away and Christians supporting that, guess what? That's not biblical. The idea is that they're eventually going to get it. They're eventually going to get it. We know that God's plan is coming to fruition, and it's just a matter of time before it does. And I don't want to confuse you, but what I do want to say is that we have to be in a supportive aspect of this, because they're unique, their nation is unique, the people are unique, and despite their current spiritual status, despite that, they're still unique, right? And this goes back really to seeing in the Bible the times that God judged Israel. There's a lot of things you have to put in the hands of God. He is the judge. He judges, right? So I would say we are to let the judge judge and leave Israel's evil and bad decisions in the hands of God. And that is as an outsider looking in. What's interesting about the topic of the Jews is Paul actually has a lot to say about the Jews in the book of Romans, believe it or not. The book of Romans. And he speaks specifically, I want to look at chapter 11, because what he's speaking about is their current condition in unbelief. And by the way, that applies today. It really hasn't changed. So what he's speaking about hits home for us today because it's the same. And that's why I want to talk about it. And he begins chapter 11 and he basically asks the question, has God rejected his people? That's what he's asking, because a lot of people think that today and a lot of people thought that then. So he's asking the question. Remember, Paul's a Jew. Remember, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a religious Jew. So he knew the everything about being a Jew. He was a Jew. He was a religious Jew. He was all the above. So let me look at verse 1. It says, I say then, has God cast away his people? And look what he says. He answers it, certainly not, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And let's keep going because I want you to get this. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Look at this. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So what this is saying is exactly the same thing that's happening today. Most of the Jews are not in a good place spiritually. But there's always going to be some who are believing, called the remnant. There's always going to be a remnant, a group, a smaller group of believing Jews. Here it was 7,000 that God had set aside in this day. So you can see that it's never the majority, as we always see in Scripture, right? But I just wanted to point this out because we see the same thing today. The majority is in unbelief. The minority, there's always going to be a remnant. And by the way, that remnant will never go away. There's always going to be some Jews who are believing, who are doing what God wants them to do, and who are following the Word. Always. There may not be the majority, but here it was 7,000 men. Keep that in mind. We'll go to verse 5. It says, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Oh, well, God's included in this. Wow, look at there. Isn't that interesting? You know, there's a plan. There is a plan. And God works things through the volition of mankind, but he already knew about the decisions before they got there. So he already knew there would be a remnant. He already knew that Israel would reject. He already knew that they would send Jesus to the cross. and deny him in unbelief. But guess what? He's included those things in his plan. He's included those things. So even though we see Israel not living up to her, you know, national election that God desires of her because of unbelief, there are some that are. Not as a nation, but there's a remnant that is. And that is today, and that will be, and that was in the past. So keep that in mind. It just goes to show you that, you know, even though Israel as a nation is not fulfilling her responsibility, there is a remnant of Jews who are fulfilling their responsibility. Who are fulfilling their responsibility. Spiritually, right? But again, the promises and the covenants are made with the nation as a whole. So what I'm telling you is sort of detached from the nation, and it goes back to an individual Jew by Jew basis. There's a remnant of Jews who are believers and positive. But that isn't the nation of Israel. It's a little bit different, right? But you can see what I'm talking about. And of course, we're in the church age. And then Paul makes an interesting statement about the reason for the Jews' rejection as a nation. And this is what I wanted to get to. Romans 11:11 says this, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Or their fullness. So, you see what Paul's saying. What's interesting about this verse is it's showing us a couple reasons for Israel's failure. In other words, God's already included their failure in the plan. He's included it in the plan, and he's going to do something with it. The first is pretty important because it says, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. That means everyone else. That's you and me. That's the rest of the world outside of the Jew. Salvation has come through the Gentiles. Through the Jews. Actually, it says through their fall. Through their fall, their unbelief. That's where they fell. They rejected Christ. Now, we don't often think about Israel's failure as a positive, but that's exactly what it is in this case. The Jews' failure and their rejection of Christ is actually a positive in this verse. It's a positive. It's funny, isn't that what God does? He takes the seemingly negative things, which is a negative if you think about it. They rejected Christ and they actually killed him unjustifiably, right? He was not convicted. He was not guilty. They killed him on the cross. That's a bad thing, obviously. But God incorporated into his plan to bring salvation to the world. That's a good thing. God always turns a bad into a good. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. We can't do that, right? It's basically impossible. But think about that when you think about Satan, when you think about Satan's plan in anti-Semitism. God is going to use the seemingly bad things that we see today, and he's going to turn them into a good. We may not know what that good is yet, but I think we can see some of that, at least as far as the heart is concerned, of individual Jews, right? So God took these things into consideration long before they came about. And that's important because from a human perspective, anti-Semitic ideas can creep in by looking at what the Jews did to Jesus. I can't believe they crucified Jesus. They need to be condemned, and we need to think about them as such because they're anti-God, they're anti-Jesus, and they're still in a state of rejecting Jesus. See how quick you can turn that around? We can all get worked up by what the Jews did, where they are now, and maybe where they are in the future. But that's not the right takeaway. That's not the right takeaway. God has included these negatives and is turning them into positives. They're part of the plan, is what I'm telling you. If it's part of the plan, we got to think about them differently. We have to. So it's interesting how God, what God used, He used rejection for His glory. Isn't that the craziest thing? Someone who rejected Him, didn't believe in Him, and tried to kill Him, He used that to His glory and also to give salvation to the rest of the world. I mean, it's like, you know, only God can do that. Right? So, it says this happened through their fall, that salvation has come to the Gentiles. So, another thing about this is there was a shift. There's a shift in focus from the Jews to the Gentiles. There's a shift. This is a shift. And I want to tell you that Christ was the transition from the age of Israel to the church. Christ is right in the middle from the age of Israel. They rejected. Christ is at center point and then the church. So notice there's a shift in focus. There's a new way to do things. God has not rejected, obviously. Paul says, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. In other words, God's not done. He didn't kick them off of the stage, but they did stumble. And they are currently in a state of stumbling, right? They're still there. So, remember, the focus changed to the church, to the new covenant that Christ initiated. The whole includes the Holy Spirit, the way we live the Christian life. No identity, no Jew or Gentile, but one in the body of Christ. There's a new focus altogether. It's not just the Jew. It's not the Mosaic law. It's not how we live our lives, right? It's a shift. So, the book of Acts is the start of the church. As many of you know, that's where the church started, in the book of Acts. And I wanted to look at this because in the last chapter, chapter 28, Paul made his way to Rome and he is visited by a large group of Jews to hear his story about what he has to say, right? And listen to this because I want you to notice this shift in focus. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. You see what Paul's doing? He's witnessing. He's trying to present and convince them of who Jesus was. These are Jews. These are unbelieving Jews. These are religious Jews that have come in large numbers to talk to Paul. Notice that he's pulling out everything that he can. He's defending the faith, which is a great technique when you look at how he did it, because he's giving them things that they can relate to as Jews. Did you hear what he's persuading them about Jesus, but look where he's doing it from. The law of Moses, they knew that like the back of their hand. He's doing it from the prophets, the Old Testament. And so those are things they can relate to. You know, when you're defending the faith against or with someone who is not of the faith, if you can talk about something that they can relate to, it's that much better for you because they have more of a tendency to go where you're going in your conversation. Because in their mind, they can relate to what you're talking about. Their guard is down and now there's more of an interest because, okay, yeah, that's, yeah, that's okay, I'm with you now, right? That's what Paul's doing here. He's relating to them. And that helped tremendously that Paul was a Jew. He was a Jew. You know, it always helps when you talk to people that you either are what they are or have been where they are. You can relate to them. Paul knew, he knows where they're at. He was one of them. So he can talk to them. He can defend the faith like no other person, at least in this case. So let's just keep reading and see what happens. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. So did you hear that? Paul is hitting them at the heart. He's going back to the book that they know. The Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, and he's pointing out that what they're exhibiting, what they're doing in unbelief, was written 800 years ago. He's like, this was prophesied, what you guys are doing. This unbelief, look. He says, Isaiah the prophet to your father saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull. Same exact thing. And by the way, it's no different today. It's no different today. We have a heart that is hardened and is dull. We have ears that can't hear. We have closed eyes because of rejection. Eventually, over time, a person will become hardened to receiving things like this. And that's what has happened here. So what a verse to quote. You notice that it says they began leaving after Paul had spoken this. I mean, it hit him right between the eyes because he said something that they were actually doing, right? So that's just their status. But again, this isn't God's fault. It clearly says on the bottom of the last verse that if they would return, God would heal them. God would heal them. In other words, if they choose to come back, if they choose to accept, He'll heal them. That is always on the table. That offer is always there for anyone, I would say. But they didn't. And they haven't. So what do you do? What do you do with a people like that? I would say you give them a little bit of time, which is exactly what's happening. Look at verse 28. Look what it says. Paul declares, after Jewish leaders in Rome reject the message, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. They will listen. This marks a pivotal shift, that's my notes, toward Gentile-focused ministry. Right here. That's what this marks. There's a shift in ministry. When someone rejects, you have to come to a point where you stop, you have to leave them alone at some point. God is allowing them to be left alone because they are in a mode of rejection. And what this is doing is it's shifting the ministry focus to the Gentiles, because guess what? There is going to be a lot of positive volition. There's going to be a lot of people getting saved. There's going to be a lot of people coming to Christ. These things are wide open, is what's happening. The Jews are rejected. They're good. They don't want any more of it. Thank you. I've had enough. See you later. We're moving on. That's what's happening here. So, that's where we are. And you can see what I mean by a shift in focus. So, you know, where there's a closed door, guess what? God is going to open another door. Every time. It happens every single time. Wherever a door closes, another one opens. Specifically when it comes to negative volition, ministry, the gospel, positive volition, God will open another door. I've seen it happen time and time again, over and over again. So the focus is shifting. We've got positive people here. This is where we're going to focus. This is where we're moving to. Because the reality is, guess what? I know this is, you may say, well, why would God do that? You cannot force someone to believe. That's the bottom line. Sometimes we wish we could, honestly. But you can't force someone to believe, and you can actually turn them off even more if you continue to pursue in a way that is not to their likings. Right? You can turn them off even more. In other words, get them even more distant from Christ than they were before. So, what was the result of this shift? What was the result? Verse 29. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. Unhindered. So, it's like a picture of a brand new ministry. By the way, Paul's on house arrest right now. He's on house arrest. But you notice it's not like he's living a horrible life. He's actually, sounds like he's doing pretty good, right? He's got a decent place. He's got rented quarters. He's staying there for a couple years. And he's preaching the word of God. And it, at the bottom, what I love, it says, in openness unhindered. That you can't do that everywhere. You can't. It's starting to be like you can't do that even here. Your posts will get taken down. I mean, really? Oh, with all openness and unhindered. It's pretty cool. So a new opportunity, new ministry, new people that are responsive, that are positive to the Word of God. So there's a shift. There's a shift. And you may have caught that, but that's actually why I started from Romans chapter 11. Because I wanted to show you that there was a shift, but there was also a reason for the shift. Lots of opportunities, lots of things happening, and God is using their rejection for His glory and for good things. And one of those things, I don't know if you caught it, but did you catch it? Have they stumbled that they should fall? It says, certainly not, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy. Well, isn't that strange? Think about where they are. A chosen people by God who doesn't appear to be chosen. Who appears to be put on the side burner. Essentially, they kind of are when you think about it. They've been not set aside, but the church is here. The age of Israel was, okay, let's set aside the age of Israel, and the church is here. So now when they see the Christian living where there is no Jew, where there is no Gentile, where we have the blessings, the physical and the spiritual blessings, not theirs, but we have our own church age blessings, you know what? They notice that. And what happens is they are not only attracted to that, but they become jealous of that, that salvation is open to all, and all are included in what they had as far as the eternal aspect in Christ is concerned. No, we don't want anybody else to have it. It's ours. Well, they're in a state of rejection. They're in their rooms, you could say. They're grounded. Right? So they're looking out and they're seeing all these things that Christians are enjoying, Christians have. And look what it's meant to do. It's meant to draw them in to that. Draw them in. whether it be in a negative or a positive way, does it really matter? Does it matter if you come to Christ through a car wreck or you come to Christ from someone preaching the gospel? Doesn't really matter. It honestly doesn't matter, because one's good, one was an awesome experience, one was a horrible experience. But at the end of the day, guess what? Eternal life is over and above any experience, good or bad. Good or bad. So you have to think about that, because if we don't, we don't realize what we're to do when it comes to with what God is doing. So that's a good place to stop. But that's kind of the direction we're going, which is a good direction, I think. And then we'll get more into what can we do to be on the beneficial side of this. What can we actually do? That's what we need to talk about, because we want to be a blessing to the Jews, but what does that mean? And I think that's where we'll kind of close it up about our personal life and how to, what we can do. So with that being said, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that you've given us to study your word, to think about it, to mull it over, to apply it to our own personal lives. We want to take these things away. We want to realize that the Jews are chosen, that they're in your plan, that you have not completely, you're not done with them. The plan continues, and we just pray that we can see the words, have the discernment, and continue to grow so that we cannot make the wrong application or make the mistake of getting into anti-Semitic ideas and thoughts. And we thank you for the new year. We just pray that we can continue in the right direction in the spiritual life and to continue to grow to spiritual maturity. And we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. The only thing keeping people from Jesus is belief in him. And I pray that we can make that a reality in the new year, to reach people that don't understand, who are involved with the things of this world, have been overtaken by them, and can't see the light of the day. Grace and faith are a breath of fresh air, and you have given that to us because it is the way to you, it is the way to eternal life, and it's all that we have. So we thank you for the faith that we do have. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.